Okay, we're about to start our class this morning. We've finished up the Kingdom of God. We had a series on that. Brothers led classes, various brothers. We did a great job on that. Week before last, Steve Collier asked me if I would lead a class this morning. He said, any topic that I wanted to teach on, that'll be fine. So I get to freestyle this morning. And I'm going to be freestyling more than I thought because I left my thumb drive at home that had the PowerPoint on it. So I'm going to need some amen, some support. I'll ask a few questions. Hope you guys will participate. Amen. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, this time to come to you to be together as a body. Father, we thank you for the sunshine, for the great weather that you've given us. Thank you for our families. Father, many of our brothers and sisters are traveling during this time. We ask that you watch over them, that they arrive to their destination safely, that they come back home safely. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters all over the world. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. So, in coming up with the topic, you know, in previous times when I had free reign to select whatever I wanted to, I kind of looked at what I'd been going through at the time and see how that might relate to the congregation. Would be something that you could use as an example. A few years ago, I went to the eye doctor, and he said I had dry eyes, and he had to give me artificial tears to put in my eyes. So I thought about having compassion, and Jesus wept, you know, and all that. So I taught on that subject. And then I had a problem with my knee one time. So I taught about prayer and being on your knees, strengthening your feeble knees, all that stuff. But I couldn't find anything in the Bible that dealt with cholesterol. So I decided to just go to the Bible and find something that I think would help us. Amen. I found a scripture in Genesis chapter 38 that I had never really heard taught before. Been a disciple since 1988, and I don't recall the subject of Judah and Tamar being taught. Now, of course, you know, nobody remembers everything they've heard before, but this one I think would have stood out to me if I'd have had heard it before. And we got Dave Mathis here today, and about 10 years ago, Dave came to Stone Mountain and preached about Rahab. You remember that, Dave?
I do.
Yeah. So I do have a good memory. So it's not that I might have forgotten something. I just don't recall ever being taught on it. Now, it's a subject. There's some adult subject matter in there, so I think a lot of people don't feel comfortable talking about it. You know, but who can quote 2 Timothy 3:16? Who knows that scripture? All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So we're going to read this together today. And there's a couple things that I want you to keep in mind. In the book of Genesis, there's a lot of contrast and comparison between characters. As an example, the righteousness of Abel against the unrighteousness of Cain, righteousness of Abraham, the unrighteousness of Lot, Jacob and Esau. And in this case, we want to be thinking about Judah and Joseph. Now, as you recall, Judah is the fourth son of Jacob and Leah. In Genesis chapter 29, verse 35, it's talking about the birth of Judah. It says, she became pregnant again. She had a son. Then she said, this time I'll praise the Lord. So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. Now, this story of Judah and Tamar, it's kind of an interruption of the story of Joseph, because in Genesis chapter 37, you guys are familiar with the story. It's Joseph and his coat of many colors, and his brothers are jealous. And in chapter 37, verse 26, just before that, the brothers decide that they're going to kill him because they're jealous of him and the dreams that he's having. But this is when Judah speaks up. Genesis chapter 37, verses 26 and 27, it says, Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and try to cover up what we've done. Come, let's sell him to these traitors. Let's not harm him ourselves. After all, he's our brother. He's our own flesh and blood. And Judah's brothers agreed with him. But right after this, you have, of course, the story of Judah and Tamar. And then after that, in Genesis chapter 39 through 50, it's all about Joseph. So, you know, it just brought to my mind, okay, what's the significance of this story here? What can we learn from it? And so we're going to try to figure all that out here this morning. Amen? All right, so let's read Genesis chapter 38. I'm going to be reading from the New International Reader's Version. And again, keep in mind, we're not going to talk about it much, but keep in mind the comparison of Judah and Joseph. It says, at that time, Judah left his brothers. He went down to stay with a man named Hira from the town of Adullam. There, Judah met the daughter of a man from Canaan. His name was Shua. Judah married her and slept with her. She became pregnant and had a son. They named him Er. She became pregnant again and had another son. She named Onan. She had still another son. She named him Shelah. He was born in Kezib. Judah got a wife for his older son, Er. Her name was Tamar. But Judah's older son, Er, was evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord put him to death. Then Judah said to Onan, sleep with your brother's wife. After all, you are her brother-in-law, so carry out your duty to her. Provide children for your brother. But Onan knew that the children wouldn't belong to him, so every time he slept with his brother's wife, he spilled his seed on the ground. He did it so that he wouldn't provide children for his brother. What he did was evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord put him to death also. Then Judah spoke to his daughter-in-law Tamar. He said, live as a widow in your father's home. Wait there until my son Shelah grows up. And Judah was thinking Shelah might die too, just like his brothers. So Tamar went to live in her father's home. After a long time, Judah's wife died. She was the daughter of Shua. When Judah got over his sadness, he went up to Timnah. His friend from Hira, his friend Hira from Adullam went with him. Men were clipping the wool from Judah's sheep at Timnah. Tamar was told, your father-in-law, did I lose that? Okay. Your father-in-law is on his way to Timnah to clip the wool from his sheep. So she took off her widow's clothes. She covered her face with a veil so people wouldn't know who she was. Then she sat down at the entrance to Enam. Enam is on the road to Timnah. Tamar knew that she had grown up, but she hadn't been given to him as his wife. Judah saw her. He thought she was a prostitute because she had covered her face with a veil. He didn't realize that she was his daughter-in-law, and he went over to her by her side of the road. He said, come, let me sleep with you. What will you give me to sleep with you, she asked. I'll send you a young goat for my flock, he said. Will you give me something that belongs to you, she asked. I'll keep it until you send the goat. He said, what should I give you? Give me your official seal and the string that it hangs from, she answered, and give me your walking stick. So he gave them to her. Then he slept with her, and she became pregnant by him. After she left, she took off the veil. She put on a widow's clothes again. Judah sent his friend Hira, with the young goat he had promised. He wanted to get back what he had given to the woman, but his friend Hira couldn't find her. He asked the men who lived in Enam, where's the temple prostitute? She used to sit beside the road here. There hasn't been a temple prostitute here, they said. So Hira went back to Judah. He said, I couldn't find her. Besides, the men who lived there didn't know anything about her. They said, there hasn't been a temple prostitute here. Then Judah said, let her keep what she has. I don't want one of us. After all, I did send her this young goat. We can't help it if you couldn't find her. About 3 months later, word to Judah. They said, your daughter-in-law Tamar is guilty of being a prostitute. Now she's pregnant. Judah said, bring her out, have her burned to death. As Tamar was being brought out, she sent a message to her father-in-law. She said, I am pregnant by the man who owns these. She continued, do you recognize this seal and string and walking stick? Do you know who they belong to? Judah recognized them. He said, she's a better person than I am. I should have given her to my son Shelah, but I didn't. Judah never slept with Tamar again. The time came for Tamar to have her baby. There were twin boys inside her. As the babies were being born, one of them stuck out his hand, so the woman helping Tamar took a bright red thread. The woman tied it to the baby's wrist. She said, this one came out first, But he pulled his hand back and his brother came out first instead. She said, just look at how you have forced your way out. So he was called Perez. Then his brother, who had the red thread on his wrist, came out. So he was named Zerah. Okay, there's a lot going on in there, isn't it? It's like a movie, right? Right? Probably with either Russell Crowe or Liam Nelson. Liam Neeson, that's his name? Yeah, probably be in the lead. And probably that girl from the Hunger Games, what's her name?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, Scarlett Johansson. Yeah, she would play the part of Tamar. But anyway, it's a lot going on there. And I think it's a lot we can learn, a lot of salacious stuff, but we can look past that. And let's just kind of break this down from the beginning. So it says that Judah left his brothers, and he went down to stay with the man in the town of Adullam. Again, in contrasting Judah and Joseph, you know, Joseph left because he was sold into slavery, but Judah voluntarily left his brothers and went down further into Canaan. And, you know, you got to think that during this time, a lot was going on in his mind. It was his suggestion to sell his brother into slavery. He sees his father grieving. His brothers, I'm sure there's a lot of bickering back and forth. Like, you know, it was your idea to sell him slavery. Well, you wanted to kill him, you know. So there's probably a lot of that going on. So he decides to leave. So he's going down to spend time with this man in Cana, and he gets a wife, a Canaanite wife. Now, it just so happens in Genesis chapter 28, Isaac called Jacob and told him, you know, it's time for you to get married, but do not marry a Canaanite woman. So obviously, either Jacob didn't pass this along to his son, or Judah just decided to ignore any previous teaching from his father about marrying a Canaanite woman. So what was so bad about the Canaanites? The Canaanites were a pagan culture. They had many gods. This would be the time where I'd pull the slide up, but like I said, I left my thumb drive at home. But there's a list of about 32 gods and idols that the Canaanites worshipped. One of them, actually called the mother goddess, name was Asherah. And you might recognize that because all through Israel's existence, there was constant reference to Asherah poles being built up in Israel. And that was an idol. Another one is Molech. You know, in Leviticus, I'm going to read in Leviticus chapter 20, it said, then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, any Israelite or any foreigner residing in Israel who sacrifices any of his children to Molech is to be put to death. That was a common practice among the Canaanites, to sacrifice their children to this god, Molech. And they had other gods, the god of the river, the god of the sea, the god of plagues, the god of healing. They had so many different gods that they would worship. But in looking at this list, there was another god listed on there that really caught my attention. His name was Yahweh, the God of Israel. So the Canaanites recognized Yahweh, the God of Israel, but they didn't follow Yahweh, the God of Israel. There's a big difference between knowing God and following God. And we need to be aware of that in our own lives and in people that we deal with. You know, someone might say they know God, but they might know all these other gods too. You just never know. The other side of that is, a lot of times it can be people from other cultures that know God as well as we do, and they know what the expectation of a godly person should be. They know what a Christian should look like. There's a quote from Gandhi that says, I like Christ, I just don't like Christians, because so many Christians are not like Christ. So we need to think about that. You know, obviously, this is something that wasn't going on in the mind of Judah during this story. So Judah's wife has three children. One of them, the Bible says that he was evil and God put him to death. Doesn't say what he did, you know, but if he's down here in Canaan with the Canaanites, you know, the Bible says bad company corrupts good character. So it's a good chance he just got in with the wrong people and got into the wrong stuff, and then God killed him. So as the custom goes, it's called the Levirate Law, where a brother-in-law is supposed to take the wife of his brother. If you want to read along with me at this is Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10. I had a slide on this too. But now you look at this, you say, okay, this is the law of Moses, and what we're talking about predates the law of Moses. But all the law was not necessarily new or newly introduced. Some of it was ratifying customs that were already taking place. And this is an example of that. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. However, if a man does not want to marry his brother's wife, she shall go to the elders at that town gate and say, "My husband's brother refuses to carry on his brother's name in Israel. He will not follow the duty of a brother-in-law to me." Then the elders of his town shall summon him and talk to him. If he persists in saying, "I do not want to marry her," his brother's widow shall not go up to him in the presence of the elders. His brother's widow shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, take off one of his sandals, spit in his face, and say, "This is what is done to the man who will not build up his brother's family line. That man's line shall be known in Israel as the family of the unsandaled." Interesting stuff, huh? Now, if you notice, this wasn't a death sentence, right? So it wasn't the fact that Onan, the brother-in-law, didn't want to marry her. In fact, he did. But he got his own selfish ends out of it and didn't want to fulfill the law and didn't want to take care of his family the way he should. Another part of that is just, I think it was just greed is what angered God so much to kill him, because the inheritance would go first to the son and not to him. So there's a lot of different dynamics going on. And I think God really, really takes seriously people taking care of their family. And I think we have to really look at that in our lives. And there's a scripture in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. It says, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So I think God takes that very seriously, and that's why he put Onan to death. So there's a couple things we want to pull out of here. Taking care of your family. Going beyond, above and beyond, fulfilling the law, or at least the spirit of the law. And I think we have some great examples of that in this congregation. I think back about 20-some-odd years ago, I had a discipling partner. He came up to me and said, he was recently married just a couple of years. He said, "I have a sister down in Florida. She's not doing too well. And she's got two boys, twins. And he said, "I'm going to go get those boys and take care of them. Because if they get put into the system, who knows what will happen to them." So that's exactly what he did. And he raised them up to be great young men. And that was Bill Francis. Did a great job. He and Elaine. And you just think about it. Not married too long, and all of a sudden you got two school-age boys. You know, but we do what we have to do. Are there any prime timers in the house today? Okay. So that's all the energy you're going to get from a prime timer. That was it right there. Okay. You guys can take your nap now, and we'll finish up. I'm a prime timer, too. But when you reach prime timers, there's a lot of issues you got to deal with. You got grandkids, some of us. You've got aging parents. You know, my wife's parents live in Savannah, and she's dealing with a lot there. She's got to figure out Medicaid and Medicare and home care attendance and things like that. And, you know, doing that long distance, she's got five siblings. But it seems like she's doing the lion's share. They all pitch in, but it seems like she's doing the lion's share. So I just want to encourage you, sweetie. You know, God sees you, sees your work, and do not weary in doing good, and I support you. My parents have been gone for over a decade, you know, but I have an aunt here in Georgia that I go visit, and it's almost like a cover charge when I go see her. I mean, she always hits me up for something, you know? And but that's okay. That's okay, because she's got two adult sons that don't do anything for. You know, so we got to do what we got to do. I also think about Kathy Jordan. Right now, she's down in San Antonio taking care of her mom. Kathy hasn't been in the best of health lately, you know, but God's given her the strength to go down there in that San Antonio heat and run her mother around to her appointments to take care of her. So God does provide you with what you need, resource-wise, strength-wise, to take care of your family. Last but not least, I want to talk about Steve Galbraith. We don't have enough time to talk about what Steve does for his family. I mean, just say four generations under one roof, along with adopted kids. And brother, we just thank you for your example in this, yeah, and many other things that you do. Also in this particular scripture, this section, we want to make sure that in our relationships, we aren't taking advantage of people, that we aren't using people. I know there's some of us that have been in business, and it would seem like the worst person to get in business with is another disciple. It's happened to me. I know it's happened to some of you. We've got to be careful about that. We've got to be careful that we're not taking advantage of people. In our businesses, even when we're not dealing with disciples, there's a thin line between what's running a successful business and what's taking advantage of people. You know, but God sees all of that. The other thing that we see here is, you know, what goes on behind closed doors, God sees it all. God is intimately involved in our lives. And if you're doing the right thing, you're trying to do the right thing, that's very comforting. But if you're not, that might be something that's pretty scary to you, to know that God sees all. Amen. Let's move on. Then Judah spoke to his daughter-in-law. We're picking up in verse 11 here. Then Judah spoke to his daughter-in-law Tamar. He said, "Live as a widow in your father's home. Wait there until my son Shelah grows up." Judah was thinking Shelah might die too, just like his brothers. So Tamar went to live in her father's home. Just as a side, you know, as parents, sometimes we never see the child at fault, right? I mean, Judah's here thinking, it must be Tamar. My first son died, my second son died. You know, maybe she's just a kiss of death, you know? So maybe it's the teachers. You know, why little Mary, you know, can't get good grades. Maybe it's little Mary. Maybe it's the reason why little Johnny can't get off the bench. It's not necessarily the coach. You know, he might not be willing to play any defense or something. You know, we can't deflect the proper responsibility from our children onto other people. You know, Judah neglected to do that. He made up in his mind that it didn't have anything to do with the evil that his sons was doing, that it was all somebody else was doing. The Bible goes on to say in verse 12, after a long time, Judah's wife died. She was the daughter of Shua. And when Judah got over his sadness, he went up to Timnah. His friend Hira from Adullam went with him. Men were clipping wool from Judah's sheep at Timnah. Can anybody tell me what the acronym HALT, H-A-L-T, means? Yes, sir, Ron.
Hungry,
angry, lonely, and tired. That's something that you hear in groups of recovery. When Guy Hammond was here, he talked about it. It says here that Judah was over his sadness, but when you lose someone, you really don't get over it that easily. He lost two sons and a wife. It says when you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired is when you're most susceptible to get involved in sin. So when you're feeling those things, it's time to pick up your Bible, pick up the phone, get on your knees. It's time to do something other than fall into that temptation. Whether it's to eat the wrong things, to go to the wrong places, to look at the wrong websites, you guys know where we're going here. So what happened with Judah? Tamar was told that your father-in-law was on his way, so she went and disguised herself as a prostitute, put a veil over her face. Now the thing about it is, in the Canaanite culture, it was totally culturally acceptable to be a prostitute, which is something that's pretty scary. But we have a lot of things today that are culturally acceptable that aren't right for children of God. Can anybody name something today that's culturally acceptable? Gay marriage. Anybody else? Jeff? Living together before you're married. Anybody else? It's a host of things. Again, we have to be very, very careful that these things don't take place in our lives. Now, after Judah met up with Tamar, now he's supposed to be going there to take care of business, okay? And this time, the time of sheep shearing was a real rowdy time, a time of revelry. And so it was kind of expected that something like this would happen. I guess that's what Tamar was thinking when she disguised herself. So he said, let me sleep with you. And she said, what will you give me? And he gave her his seal and his staff. I had a great picture of the seal. You would have really liked this. The seal was usually cylindrical, or it could be a flat stone that had carvings in it that was basically the identification of the person who carried it. So it's the equivalent of Judah giving up his credit cards and identification to somebody he doesn't know for this momentary pleasure. So as he returned, you can imagine if he gave up all this immediately, that he really wasn't conducting any more business because he didn't have his credit cards or his ID. And a lot of times the walking stick also had some identifying markings on it about who the owner was. And so when he sends his friend back to pay off his debt, to bring the young goat, as they had bartered about, you know, that's funny to me because, you know, he said, what shall I give you? A young goat is a kid. He wanted a kid. That was kind of funny to me, but, you know, wait for it. It might come to you. You know, Judah just continues to make a series of bad, bad decisions. At any rate, he goes back. As the story went, you know, she reveals, it's revealed that she's pregnant. Judah immediately says, let's put her to death, to burn her. All of a sudden, Judah gets righteous. All the stuff he's been doing, now he has some righteous indignation. You know, but then she reveals, you know, I'm pregnant by the person who possesses these things, and they were his. So he says, you know, she has been more righteous than I have, and he never slept with her again. She ends up having twin boys. So it's a great story. It's a deep story. There's a lot going on. You know, he has this friend, Hira, you know, who go anywhere and do anything for him, you know, but he's not the type of friend that says maybe that's not a good idea. You know, so we have to be careful about the friends that we make. You know, you need those ride or die companions, but you need somebody to kind of pull your coat to and say, hey, I don't think we need to be going down this road. You know, so what can we learn from this? I think God is very serious about family relationships. I think he's very serious about being associated with people who know him or know of him but do not follow him. And I think the other thing that this reveals, or rather begins, I think this is the impetus to God actually calling his people together to form the nation of Israel. After this, after the whole series with Joseph, is when Israel goes into slavery in Egypt. You guys are familiar with that story. But if they would have continued just living in Canaan, they would have continued to evolve into the Canaanite culture. You know, even after coming out of slavery, see, it was very hard to get that Canaanite culture out of Israel. But Israel may not have even existed if God allowed them to stay in the Canaanite region. Glenn, can you read those scriptures for me?
Sure. Genesis 43 and 42. They served them by themselves, their brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians ate with them by themselves. But the Egyptians could not eat with people, and that is detestable to Egyptians. Genesis 46, 34. You should answer, your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on. This is our father's will. Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all the shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians.
Okay. So the Egyptians had so much conviction about not intermarrying or being involved with the Israelites that allowed them to grow into a great nation there in Egypt before they had the Exodus out. And so, you know, I think this story was part of the beginning of that whole story. And I think the most important thing that this passage delivers to us that we can take from it is the grace of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. If the Messiah can come from this mess, what can he do in our lives? God has a plan. He always has a plan to use us if we're agreeable to what he wants to do. God can take ignoble things and use them for noble purposes.
Amen.
Jesus is the hero of this story. He's the hero of all our stories.
Amen.
You know, my story is, you know, the Harold McCurdy story starring Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's what your story should be as well. From the time that you say Jesus is Lord, Jesus should be the star of your story.
Amen.
I hope you got something out of this. I'm sorry I didn't have my thumb drive with me today. Again, thank you for your attention, and let's go get our kids.